Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just come to you today, Father, just thanking you, Father, for this day you've given us, Lord. And Father, as we prepare to hear your word through Chad, Father, I just lift him to you, Father, that, Lord, you just speak through him freely, Lord. Father, just open your gates, Father, and just pour your spirit down on us, Father, and let us, Father, hear what we need to hear, Father. Lord, and as we prepare for this next weekend, Father, and just be thoughtful and just, Father, remember, Father, just you sent your son, Father, and he lived perfect 33 years, Lord, and died and rose again for us, Father. So, Lord, I just thank you and praise you for who you are and what you're doing individually in all of our lives, Father, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Super exciting to start a service off with baptism. And, you know, one of the things that I want to just share with you is that, you know, baptism is a way that we physically and publicly show what God has done in our lives. Baptism is not salvation. It isn't, but it is definitely something, a picture that we show that I am identifying with Christ. I am just as he died and was placed in a tomb, the old me is gone. And as we model or show or picture that coming up out of the water, it is that I am raised now to live with Christ. And so what Cambry showed this morning is that she has trusted in Jesus, that she is forgiven, that she believes in him, but not just a moment in time of belief, but will live her life believing in him. And one of the exciting things is that we have some more baptisms next week, and so super excited 3 weeks in a row as we do that. And but if you would, grab your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 18. Today we are continuing to talk about Easter is coming, and the resurrection is coming, and so next week, as we will celebrate and talk about that, we have really followed the life of Peter, and as we followed Peter, we are encountering some of the conversations that he and Jesus had together, and what we will do is we will seek to understand, maybe at the time that Peter didn't fully understand, but we kind of get the blessing of looking back, having known all that has taken place, and so what a great perspective we'll have in looking at that. Today we will ultimately start in verse 21, but to do that, there is some context that we need to understand. Last week we looked at Peter's conversation with Jesus. When Jesus came to his disciples and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And, you know, they answered all sorts of things. Maybe in our day and time people might answer that, well, a good teacher, a good guy, a good teacher, a prophet, but Peter stepped forward as he asked, "Oh, but who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "That is correct. And that was not revealed to you by man, but it came from God, the voice from above." And it wasn't too long later that Jesus was telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to go on the cross and ultimately die." And Peter, with great zealousness and meaning well, he stood up and he says, "No, that will never happen." And Jesus said a phrase that I think maybe he could say to my life at times is, "Satan, get behind me." There's things that sometimes I think we do meaning well, but we do so out of the flesh or with a man-centered or self-centered response. And it is my prayer today that we will walk out of here, every one of us, with a perspective, a challenging perspective, but a different perspective nonetheless. A perspective that lifts up the will and the kingdom of God over our own. This is why, as one of our core values, we have prioritizing God's kingdom. It's because when you and I will prioritize the kingdom of God, we will naturally see ourselves less. We will naturally decrease. We will humble ourselves before God, and we will come to him and ask questions like, "What do you want me to do now? or this has happened. I don't know if I can even endure. I don't know. You know, I get to talk to people all the time, and as you guys walk through the storms and trials of this life, there are sometimes the pain is so great, the thought of I can't even imagine living in this situation, that we come and we ask, why, God? Why has all this happened? And it is my prayer that after today, we will come with a completely different set of questions. We'll come with, okay, God, this has happened. Now what? What do you want me to do? How can you gain glory in this moment right now? And in doing so, we will be obedient. We'll trust him. We'll look to his word. We'll be led by his spirit. And today we're going to tackle something very difficult, something that all of us endure in life. And so let's dive in. Again, to bring some context in this conversation, we'll start in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there is a question asked by the disciples. Who is the greatest? And I think that this is very much a very self-centered question. Remember, Jesus is talking about his kingdom has come. They believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign, and he's going to do so politically. And so now they're asking questions, who's going to be the greatest? Even just here in the next chapter or two, there is one of the moms of two of the disciples comes to Jesus and he says, hey, she says, well, can my son sit at your left and at your right? See, they're all positioning or jockeying for position, and because of that, they're asking these questions. And so Jesus prioritized the kingdom, right? And he calls over a child. And I can just envision Jesus putting his hands on the shoulders of this child and saying, look at this child. You must come like this child. Now, what is a child like? Now, thinking about how maybe us in response could be like a child, think of a child does not have a whole lot of ambitions, right? They're not seeking to raise the top of the social status. Pride has not built up in their lives. This is why kids can get in front of people and dance and sing or do different things, whereas you and I would be scared to death, right, to do something like that. Some of us, anyway. A lot of times, kids don't have this this worry about what someone is going to think and trying to please everybody all the time. And so Jesus is ultimately saying, if we will humble ourselves, and that's the words he used here, humble ourselves before God and come like this child, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or, as he says, it is one like these who is the greatest. So he flips everything, our whole way of life, upside down. It is the one who comes and serves. That's why he says the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve. He humbled himself. And so, as we seek to understand that, this is the context of the conversation. All this has taken place. And so now he continues on. He talks about temptations. He talks about this loss, the parable of the lost sheep, right? As the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And when he finds the one, he puts it on his shoulders and is super excited. He calls his friends and they rejoice together. In Luke, as he's telling this same parable, he says, and I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons, right, who do not need to repent. And here he's talking about those who have not realized who he is. They've not realized that they are sinners. They've not realized their need for a Savior. And so, in the context of this, he continues on and talks about in verse 15 and following, one that we call or use for church discipline, but it is the heart behind that is far greater. It is really to reconcile brothers and sisters in Christ. So if someone does something against you, our first step is to go to them one-on-one. Maybe it would be very humble where we would say something like, I don't know if you meant to do this, but yesterday when you said this or you did that, it hurt me. Can you clarify that for me? It may be a very humble conversation in which you would ask for clarity. Or maybe they intentionally did something against you, and so you would go and you would point out, or maybe you noticed that they have a pattern of sin. You would go and humbly, as a brother or sister in Christ, and you would say, I don't know if you see this, but the Word of God says this, and listen, I've got problems too, but I just wanted to offer myself. Can I walk by you or alongside of you to restore this area of your life? If they don't listen or don't respond, then what you do is you grab another brother or sister in Christ to go with you. Now you go with the greatest of love, always for the purpose of reconciliation, humbly. And then if they still don't listen, now Jesus would say that God loves you so much that he would send his church, right? And the church as a whole, maybe leaders would be involved, or as a church we would surround this person for the purpose of restoration, reconciliation, and we love them. And if they still do not repent or turn from that, then we would assume that if they're not going to follow the Word of God, they're not going to listen to a brother who loves them, or even a couple of brothers who love them, and God loves them so much that even the church would come alongside of them and they would still not repent, then they probably are just not a believer. And so he says, treat them as a tax collector, as a Gentile. But what do we do for unbelievers? We love them, right? And as the light amongst the darkness, we hope that they would see in our lives and the way in which we even handled a very hard conversation, that they would see Jesus in us and that they would desire that. And so the heart behind all of this is Jesus is helping us to see things in a completely different perspective. The kingdom of God is at hand. The eternity is at stake. And so in these conversations, you humbly deal with them in a way where you lay down pride and the need to be heard or the need to retaliate, and you do so with the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of eternity. Do you see that? Are you following with me? So it leads us to verse 21. If you don't mind, if you're capable, will you stand with me just in honor of God's word as we read his word? We'll start in verse 21. Then Peter, remember, we're following Peter as he has these conversations. He comes to Jesus and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, just so you know, I think Peter is intentionally trying to sound religious here. The rabbis at this time taught that you forgive someone three times but not the fourth time. And so Peter has intentionally doubled this and added one. And so I think he's trying to sound really religious here, and he's saying seven times? Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or some of your translations may say 70 times seven times, which would be 490. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just as we're reading this, we don't use that term talents. As far as a talent would have been a weight of silver. There are some estimates that try to put it at like $15 million in today's terms. So this is like an insurmountable amount of money. Other commentaries or theologians would point this is just the greatest number that they could have ever imagined at their time. So it would be, you know, like U.S.'s debt or something like that. I'm just kidding. So, verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage, so 100 would be a little bit over 3 months' worth of wage. So whatever you make per month times three, it would be a little bit more than that. You see what I'm saying? So we can kind of do that math. So still a substantial, serious amount, but nothing compared to what he was already freed of. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused. and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And Lord, we ask that as we submit and surrender our lives to you, that we would handle things, situations, relationships in a way that would bring you honor and glory and also would prioritize your kingdom. Lord, we know that this is not our home and that, God, you have called us as citizens of your kingdom. And so I pray, Father, that we would already live as though we are there, that we would take everything and compare them and do so in such a way that would bring you honor and glory. And so, Lord, when we handle tough situations, we'd realize that the pain of those situations could be used to bring you honor in the midst of them. And so I pray that we would, with great courage and boldness, that we would lift up the name that is above all names, and that, Lord, that we would be victorious as you have been. So, God, we love you. Lead us, guide us, direct us, empower us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, he begins and he talks about a man, a slave, who has been brought before his master. And before we even discuss the details of this, I want to tell you that here Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king." So he's saying it's compared to, meaning that this is a story that is used to teach us. So it's exaggerated. There is no one that could have amassed, it would have been impossible to amass this amount of debt. It's impossible to think that even a king would relieve that much debt, right? So it's exaggerated. But at the same time, we can see ourselves in the midst of this, and this is what it's intended to do. And so Jesus told this to teach Peter and the disciples about how we are to handle not only forgiveness, but any situation in our lives. We're to do it with a different set of understanding and different questions even that we approach it with. Peter wanted the line. How many times do I forgive? What is the line? We can do it the same thing, and we can ask line questions. How far is too far? At what point is it sin? At what point is it when I fail? You know, we want that line, and Jesus is instructing us and challenging us to ask completely different questions. Don't worry about the line, worry about the heart. If my heart is to bring honor and glory and to lift up Jesus and to glorify him, then the questions will also be like that. Does that make sense? So instead of asking how far is too far, it's like, "Lord, what do you want me to do right now?" And then we obey him and trust him in that, even if it's something hard or costly. And so Peter comes and he asks his questions, and Jesus' response helps him to understand that. He says, no, not seven, but 77, or 70 times seven, which is what I'm going to go with here, and so 490. Now, the point is not that you would print out some list of 490 boxes and start checking them along the way. If that was the case, I will tell you that I may be there in a certain situation. You see, when I go on a trip, whether it's Suriname or even gone vacation or whatever, there are staff members, yes, staff members of this church who break into my office and they hide pictures of Santa Claus, pictures of the Easter Bunny, and I find them at the randomest of place. I'll open a drawer, I'll lift up a binder, there is the Easter Bunny. I've been checking. We're at 489. If I find one, no. You see, that's not the purpose at all. The purpose is not to check, and when you hit that, okay, you're done, I'm cut off. The purpose of Jesus' response is that it's limitless. It's not the letter of the law. It is the heart. And this is the perspective we have to see this. Like, have you been changed to where your heart is changed? And so, let's follow this a little bit further. And so, he says, okay, this is what the guy owed, an insurmountable amount, right? And he goes before the king with 10,000 talents. Some would say, again, I said 15 million or billion, no, million, or some sort of just unimaginable number. Whatever the case is, the point is it's so much it cannot be paid for. And yet, he knows the consequences. And so what'd he do? In response of the consequences, or the thought of the consequences, he falls to his knees and cries out to the king, have mercy on me. Be patient with me. This might sound like something you've done along your life where you also, whether it was the thought of going to hell or the realizing that you've sinned against this God and one day you're going to stand before him, and you fall to your knees and you cried out for mercy, right? Maybe you said some prayer. I want to remind you that prayer is not found in Scripture. The sinner's prayer, right? And you said it. Maybe like this guy, then you just went and lived your life however you wanted to live since then. Jesus is helping Peter and his disciples to know what he has called us to is not just lip service. It is a changed heart, changed life. And so this guy, after he cries out, he receives the forgiveness. He walks out of there and immediately finds someone who owes him. Now, it's a serious amount, but it's nothing compared to what he has been forgiven of. What is his response? The guy does the same thing, falls to his knees. Oh, have pity on me. Be patient with me. I will repay it. What is the guy's response? Chokes him. Pay me, right? You pay right now. And then he says no, and he throws him in prison. See, his heart hadn't been changed at all. He received, or at least seemingly received, the forgiveness of the debt. I mean, it was offered to him, but he walked out of there with no change of life. Nothing. And so, the king hears about it, brings him before him. Now he has to stand and give an account. He's thrown in prison now until he can pay. It's insurmountable. He'll never be able to pay. And that's the point of the message. Jesus is trying to help us to see. He doesn't want our lip service. He doesn't want Peter, I don't want your religiosity. I don't want your religious act. I don't want your churchy talk. I don't want your Christianese. I want your life. I'll fill you with my spirit. I'll give you the peace and presence. I'll be with you. I'll give you your inheritance, eternal life. I'll free you of the debt of your sin. I will make you new. Man, there's no question of that kind of trade. But yet, there are many of us, maybe like this guy, who comes before God. We've done our lip service. We said, I'll do anything you want me to do. But yet, have we really followed after Jesus? Well, I think there's a way that we can ask. There's a way that we can see. Do we come with a heart to forgive? Like when someone wrongs you, is there a thought or a process in which, a perspective that you come to him? Listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. I need to bring honor and glory to my God. And so in bringing honor, think about, and so perspective-wise, when you think about what you have been forgiven, you are just like this slave. Think of the sin that you have done against God. I was reading a book one time, I think David Platt wrote it, but he was talking about, he had heard a story of a guy who was in a cab and in a different country, and he was asking the guy some questions, trying to help him to understand the gospel, and he asked him, he says, what if I got mad at you and sinned against you? Let's just say I didn't pay for the cab and I punched you in the face. And the guy said, oh, I'd throw you out of the cab and probably try to hit you as I drove off. You know, I mean, he would say, I'm going to respond that way. And he goes, okay, well, what about a policeman out here? What if that guy got mad at that policeman and and punched him in the face. And he says, oh, well, I'm sure he would probably arrest him, and I'm sure it'd be a rough arrest. He would probably beat him up as he takes him to jail. And he goes, okay, well, what if this guy got mad at your king, your president, and he punched him in the face? The cab driver looked at him, and he goes, oh, he would die. And I just want to ask the question. Think about who it is that we have sinned against. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who is holy and upon the throne. And we have rebelled against this God. And we have sinned. We've lied. We've stolen. We've broken all of his laws. And one day we will stand before him. And this king looks at you and me. And he offers forgiveness that our debt could be paid for. And Jesus is responding to Peter to help him to see that, knowing that he's not going to understand it until after everything takes place that we're going to look at next week, that he dies upon the cross, that he raises again from the third day, and that Peter, his eyes are open to understand, I get it. But it is my prayer that you and I will grab it right now. Think about this. I love how Paul says it as he writes the letter to the Colossians in chapter 2. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Canceling the record of debt. So you and I have sinned against God, and he didn't just forgive our sin by going to the cross, paying the price upon the cross. The wages of sin is death. So you and I are the ones who deserve to die, but Jesus came. What he did was, he, by going to the cross, he took on your punishment, paying for your sin, and then canceled the record. Like, there's no record. Like, no one can find it. He says he cast it as far as the east is from the west, and that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Not just that it's our record has been wiped clean, but any accusation that is brought against you, any ruler or authority, when Satan stands and calls out to you and he says, yeah, but he did this. Yeah, but you know she always does that. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Or Paul is saying as what Jesus has paid for on the cross, just as we just sang, right? The battle is already won. And so you and I, we live now because of victory. We live because of what Christ has already taken on, what he has already paid for. I love Ephesians 4. Paul says it this way there. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, with the perspective of what has been the debt that has been paid for in our life, the insurmountable. We could have never paid for our debt. Because of what's been paid, you and I now, we can humbly lay down our pride. We can humbly lay down our pride that when someone wrongs us, we can forgive. We can humbly lay down our pride and be an example to this world of what Christ has done in our life. So, I've said this several times, but I'll continue to say it. It is very confusing when the world looks at us and we look no different than the world. If we respond in anger, if we, when someone wrongs us, rise up looking for some sort of retribution, if we try to have revenge and do all of these things, no different than anyone else, then has the rulers and authorities, are they beaten if they can still manipulate us to respond just as the world does? You see, when we, perspective-wise, realize that Jesus is one. I don't have to rise up against anybody. I can seek to bring honor. I can be humble. I can lay down my pride and arrogance, and I can, with confidence, know who Christ has called me to be. It is a proclamation. It is a proclamation that no one has power over me, but instead I am empowered by the Spirit that is within me. Amen? Do you see that? Like, Jesus' greatest power was when he stood before the leaders and they said, "Are you this person?" Or like, "We can kill you." And he's like, "Can you? Because I'm getting ready to rise up. The temple's going to fall, but 3 days later, it's going to rise up." Like, the greatest display of power was his humility. And I want to tell you, the greatest display in your life and my life will be in our humility. It will be when we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Today, as we talk about Holy Week, today is a day that we celebrate Palm Sunday. It is a day in which Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a colt. I love, as you turn to, I was wondering why I wasn't sounding right. Anyway, could you, all right, I'll just start over. Turn back. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. We're okay. All right. Chapter 21, Jesus. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." And so it took place, just as he said. And it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Here, very specific, a prophet said thousands of years before Jesus came, that, or hundreds, I think, and said that this is exactly what would happen. He would come riding on a donkey, triumphant, as a king would, coming from victory. And so you and I, because of what Christ has paid for on the cross, we are victorious. And here he pictures it as he goes into the city. Victory has been won. And today, on Palm Sunday, this is what we proclaim, is that as Jesus enters, he enters not to be beaten, as in overcome, but he has come to lay down his life to pay the price for our sin, so that you and I, our debt can be forgiven, so that you and I can be raised to new life, so that you and I can realize with a new perspective of the life that he calls us to live. And as he comes in, the people of the city cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus comes, and the people acknowledge. They acknowledge that he is coming, hoping, believing that he would rise up, hoping that his kingdom would come, but they believed that it was a political one. And Jesus turns it all upside down as Peter is asking these questions. And I believe that he's helping us to understand, is you've been forgiven such a debt. Now, go with a changed heart, with a perspective of the kingdom, and allow Christ to live in you and through you, that you would be a beautiful example of what Jesus has done. And so that when someone wrongs you, you forgive. Well, how many times? Seven? No. How many times were you forgiven? How much were you forgiven of? In perspective, well, I can gladly then lay down my pride, especially if the person maybe doesn't know the Lord. And what better picture can I give them that I would forgive them?
And so in our culture, we become a culture where pridefully we'll rise up and we'll say, no, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Or we'll rise up and we'll let the pride in us say, no, but you need to hear what I have to say. But I want to tell you that the greatest power that can be displayed is that of humility. Trusting in Jesus, pointing them to who he is, especially when you consider eternity at stake. So today, here's the question. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord so much so that he's filled you with the Spirit? Your heart has been changed, and now you are able to be and display the heart of Christ to the people around you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you and we thank you so much for the price that has been paid. We thank you that Jesus has come and that upon the cross that he has taken on the sins of the world, that he's taken on my sin and the sins of each one of us in this room. And Lord, I think sometimes we think of the mountain of sin that we have committed and we think surely God couldn't forgive me of all of that. But Lord, just as the servant had an insurmountable debt, Lord, that same has been paid for us. And so Lord, we ask that you would lead us, that you would lead us to trust you, to surrender to you, and that in doing so, God, that you would be lifted up and honored and glorified in our lives. I pray that even in this moment, Lord, that there are some here who would say, I want to be forgiven. I want my debt cleared and paid for. I want to believe and follow Jesus. I pray that right now they cry out to you and speak to their heart. Draw them to yourself. Help us to leave here changed, new. So God, move in this time. Speak to our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus that we